this way. The question is often asked, why did the Lord, in his infinitely wise and eternal purpose, why did he determine that this matter of man's guilt and sin should enter into the world? I've been asked before, couldn't God have prevented that? And the obvious answer is yes, he could have prevented it, if it had been his will. Why then would sin enter into the world and thereby defile all of Adam's race? And I would answer it this way. I'm no theologian, but after studying the scriptures, I would answer it this way. Adam's fall, it happened because that's the only way grace could be made known. That's the only way God's mercy through Christ Jesus could ever be put on display. The justifying grace of God, you see, would be unnecessary if Adam had not fallen, if Adam had not sinned. There would be no need for grace. There would be no need for forgiveness. There would be no need for the entrance into this world of the Son of God. There wouldn't be no need of his substitutionary death. Why? What need would we have of righteousness in Christ Jesus if we still had the righteousness of unfallen Adam? We wouldn't need it. Why would we need forgiveness if in Adam we hadn't sinned? Why would we need to be resurrected from spiritual death if we hadn't died in Adam? You see, the only way that God could fully set forth his grace was against the backdrop of man's guilt and man's corruption and man's sin. The only way we would need a bath in the blood of the Lord Jesus is if we've become filthy. The only reason we would ever need a remedy for our corruption would be if it was by becoming diseased by Adam's fall. I can't begin to understand the ways of God, but I know this, somehow in the covenant of grace, both man's fall and that great recovery of a multitude of those who fell in the fall of Adam, that was all ordained by God and was to the praise of the glory of his grace. I know that. You see, God's greatest glory is in the salvation of sinners. We know creation manifests the glory of God. Some of us noted how wonderful the moon looked last night. Wasn't that beautiful? What a beautiful, big, full moon. I read somewhere it's the biggest it'll be this year. I don't know. I hope everybody else on planet Earth enjoyed seeing a big full moon last night wherever they were. But that manifests the glory of God. But not fully. Not fully. We know that God rules all things. He brings everything to pass by his providence. What is providence? It's God bringing to fulfillment or to pass that which he has predestinated. And that's to the glory of God. Every single thing, and this just, somebody says, I can't wrap my mind around it. Well, of course you can't. But I tell you, somehow or another, our God rules over every single thing that ever happens in this world at all times. At all times. Big things, little things, significant events, insignificant events. Everything in your life, everything in my life, God has ordained them all, and now He's bringing them to fulfillment by His wise counsel and His mighty mercy. But God's greatest glory is not seen in creation nor in providence, but it's seen in salvation. In salvation. That's where you see the love of God. I know you look, this morning we had to go out quite early to get some blood work done. Going up 23 toward Bellefonte Hospital. And I tell you, everything was just sparkling, beautiful, as the mist off the river froze on bushes and trees and grass. The sun was shining. It was just wonderful. It was just absolutely spectacular. What a wonder. And Nancy and I both remarked about it. I said, the Lord made that. This is some of his great handiwork. And I'm thankful for that. But you can't find out anything about the love of God from that. Can you? Well, certainly you can't. I was talking about the big full moon last night. It was wonderful. I enjoyed looking at it. But you can't find anything about how God saves sinners by looking at the moon. I had somebody told me they got a camera with all those high-powered things and, you know, take pictures of it and see everything, all this stuff on the moon. That's wonderful. That's great. But you can't find anything about the grace of God by looking at the moon. You can't find out anything about the love of God by observing the beautiful snowfall. We learn these things in the gospel. And the gospel is wonderful and glorious on account of the fall. You see, it's against the backdrop, the black backdrop of man's fall. That's where we see the diamonds and the gold and the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And there would be no necessity for that if there wasn't sin. I remember Christmas of 1968. I decided I'd buy Nancy a little pre-engagement ring. I worked at Dairy Queen, didn't make a lot of money, but I was night manager, and you know, I was all the way up to a dollar an hour at that time, making good money for somebody in high school. And I went to the local jewelry store where one of the ladies in the church worked, and I told her, I said, and her name happened to be Nancy as well, and I said, Nancy, I want to get my girlfriend a pre-engagement ring. She unfolded this black, I can't think what's the word? Felt, thank you, felt. Unfolded that, put it out there, and she said, sure, Jim, look at this one. And I'm telling you, those diamonds, I know you needed a magnifying glass to see them just about, but they just sparkled. They looked so beautiful against the backdrop of that black felt. And you see, that's the way the grace of God, the love of God, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, God's great salvation we can only see the wonders of it and the beauty of it and the majesty of it when put against that black backdrop of our sinfulness. Here in John chapter 11. Why did Lazarus die? And we've already talked about the fact that he died so that God would be glorified through the Lord Jesus being glorified in the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus died so that the disciples, as they witness the resurrection of Lazarus, their faith in the Son of God would be increased. And then he died and he was raised from the grave so that others would come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But another reason was this. Lazarus died because that's the only way that our Lord Jesus could be seen and known as being the resurrection and the life. You see, where there is no death, there is no need for resurrection. Where there is no death, there is no need for life. In order for the Lord Jesus, who is himself the life, he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. In order for him to be seen as the life, there has to be that backdrop of death. And with death before them, death before the disciples, death before Martha and Mary, death before all the neighbors and friends of Lazarus, against a backdrop of death, our Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then they knew exactly what he meant when he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the only way they could know. Only way they could know. In order for our Savior to manifest his glory in defying death, in ordering death to give way to life, Lazarus had to die. And then our Lord, he summons Lazarus back from the dead. He will say, as we will study as we get deeper into this, our Lord will say there before all the friends and neighbors, the family members of Lazarus, he will say, Lazarus, come forth. And he will come forth. But if he hadn't died, the wonders of the Lord Jesus, the glories of the Lord Jesus, the majesty of the Lord Jesus, the authority of the Lord Jesus, that could not have been seen. None of those things could have been seen or experienced except for Lazarus dying. Now, there's beautiful pictures here in the darkness of this death. There's a picture here, a figure of another death, spiritual death. This is a physical death. But that picture is another kind of death, spiritual death. All men are dead in trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every man is born spiritually dead, spiritually dead. In the day that Adam sinned against God, he died. And the thing of it is, he died not as a private individual. That'd been bad enough. But he died a death of representation. Because when he died, that's when we died. That's when everybody in the human race died. He was the head and public representative of his race. It's just like if you go out here and cut out a tree. In the summertime, it may have thousands and thousands of leaves on that tree. And you don't even touch them. But you just put that chainsaw in there like Brother Larry Smith does to many a tree. And you cut that tree down. Whenever you cut that trunk, you sever the life of it, and thousands of leaves. You couldn't even count them all. But something happens to him immediately. Their life source is gone. It's severed. Death, death affects everything throughout the tree. And that's the way it was with the fall of Adam. When Adam died, he dragged every member of the human race down to the grave with him. We're all a bunch of spiritual corpses. And the scripture says in Ephesians 4:18, we're alienated from the life of God. That's us. That's us in Adam. We're alienated from the life of God. We're spiritually dead. Oh, I know we're alive toward the world. We're alive toward the things of the world. We're alive toward self. Everything that has to do with self, we're very much alive. We're alive toward sin. And we're even alive toward religion. We're alive toward religion, false religion. But we're dead toward God. And a preacher can get up and preach to us. When we're in our deadness, he can get up and preach to us about the beauties of Jesus Christ and the perfections of Jesus Christ and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, how he conquered death, he conquered Satan, he conquered the world, he conquered sinfulness. He's gone back to glory and taken his position on high. He's a lovely, ever-glorious Son of God. We can preach Jesus Christ as loud as we can and as boldly as we can. But a man who's dead in trespasses and sins won't mean anything to him. Not as long as he's dead. Or we can preach the anger of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God. We can preach on hell. We can tell sinners, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will perish. The Savior said, where I am, you can't come if you die in your sins. But you know what? That doesn't move anybody either. That doesn't move a dead man. That's the reason we say, if the only words you hear are the words of the preacher, you know me better off. You see, the religious world thinks that with wisdom and diligence, we can kind of fan a spark of life that is within everybody, and it will be fanned into a roaring flame. But that's not right, because we don't have a spark of life within us. We're dead. We're lifeless. We're as lifeless as Lazarus was. I know I spoke to a person some time ago about being spiritually dead, and this dear lady, she took issue with me about men being dead in trespasses and sins, and I just quoted some verse. Listen, just quote the scripture to people. Use the word of God. See, it isn't... I know men lack understanding, but you can't reason people into the kingdom of God. Right? You can't reason them into the kingdom of God. Use the word of God. The life is in the word. Christ said, my words, they're spirit, they're life. And I quoted her these verses. She said, I just don't think man is that dead. Well, what is that dead? What do you mean by that dead? You're either dead or you're alive. There's no such thing as being that dead. There is an absence of life. Where there is an absence of spiritual life, there's death. And where there is life, there isn't any death. But there isn't anything in between. In between. That's why we need to be born again. We have to be given life. You want to know what has to be imparted to the sinner? Life. Life. God's got to give us life. because there's an absence of life. Poor Lazarus, he had been dead when the Lord Jesus got there, and he delayed getting there on purpose. When he arrived, and I just read it to you, he'd been in the grave. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days already. There was no doubt. He was dead. The Jews had a belief that and some of the people did, especially some heathen countries, that the soul kind of hung around, the spirit kind of hung around the body for 3 days, and then it's gone. Well, our Lord took care of that, because he waited till Lazarus had been dead 4 days. 4 days. There's an absence of life. He had to be given life. And that's us. That's us. We have to be given life. If we were only a little spiritually diseased, maybe a remedy could be given to us. But we're not just a little spiritually diseased. We're dead. We're dead. Which is why some people, reasoning, they use logic. They say, well, if we're just a bunch of spiritual corpses, what's the use in even speaking to us about the things of God? What is the use of even preaching? Why should you preach to spiritually dead sinners? Well, I'll give you two reasons. First of all, God said do it. I really don't need any more. Right? That's enough. The Lord said to Ezekiel, took Ezekiel out there in the wilderness and took him to a place where there had been a great battle, fought, warriors died. Just like great battle was fought in Genesis chapter 3, and Adam died, and everybody he represented died. That's all of us. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? He said, Lord, thou knowest. You know what the Lord said to him? Preach to them. And the natural man, even the natural man even in religion said, well, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. Preach to dead bones? That's what the Lord said do, and that's the reason we get up and preach. Even though I know full well that my words have no authority, no power to raise anybody from the dead. But the Lord said, go forth, preach the word. Preach the word of God. That's what we did. That's what Ezekiel started doing. Just went out there and started preaching. I expect there were some people who said, you know, I think he needs to retire. he's lost his mind. What do you mean? Well, you know that preacher Ezekiel? You remember years and years ago hearing people talk about that battle that was fought out there, and they didn't even bother to bury the soldiers, and their bones are out there, been bleached by the sun, the sand blowing over them? Yeah, I remember people talking about that big war. I tell you, that preacher's out there preaching them bones. That's what we do. That's what we do. Why preach? Because the Lord said do it. And the second reason we do it is because there's life in the Word of God. Herein lies the power. I can't raise the dead, but if the voice of the Son of God and His Word, the dead will live. They will live. And Ezekiel began to preach, and the bones began to come together. But still, once they've all come together, they didn't have any life until the Spirit of God breathed upon them. Breathed upon them. And that's what we always ask, Lord, breathe upon the bones that they may live. Why is it that you live spiritually? You're no better or smarter than anybody else. There have been others smarter than you and me, a higher IQ and that sort of thing. That's not the reason we live spiritually. We live spiritually because the Spirit of God took the Word of God, the living Word, the living seed. The life of God came into the soul in a miraculous way, in a spiritual way, and all of a sudden, the dead is made to live. We're dead no longer. I'm not preaching to dry bones now, not to you folks. I'm preaching to living, breathing army that follows Christ Jesus, our commanding officer. And we're engaged in a battle every day against the world. But in Christ Jesus, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's why we preach. Lazarus was dead. What a tremendous spiritual lesson here. But you know, when our Lord Jesus spoke of the death of Lazarus, he worded it this way in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. That's the title of the message. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And the disciples of our Lord Jesus, like ourselves, were oftentimes spiritually dull. A lot of times we just don't get it. And they didn't understand what the Savior was speaking about. Because their immediate reaction was, well, if he's sleeping, that's what he needed. He needed to go sleep and rest. Because they thought the Lord was speaking about Lazarus taking or getting rest through sleep. Then he just said to them openly, in a way that they could understand. And you know, our Lord, he knows that we're a lot of times kind of foggy and have a hard time coming through to us. And so he spoke in a language they could understand. And he said, well, let me just put it this way. Lazarus is dead. But I'm going. Let's all go. Thomas said, well, let's go and die with him. Sleep. The death of a believer is oft times in Scripture likened to sleep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm sure you know this passage quite well, it's a passage that I often read at the gravesite. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What's he talking about? He's talking about the death of this body. Now understand this. When this body dies, and to use our Lord's language, when this body falls asleep, the soul goes back to God who gave it. The soul is the life of the body. I've often said this. We are a soul and we have a body. See, a lot of people, they'll say something like this, you know, we have a soul. I have a soul, you know. I beg your pardon. You are a soul and you have a body. Your soul has a body. Your soul has somewhere to dwell in. But when the soul vacates the body, then the life of the body is gone. And our Lord says, for a believer, falls asleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our Lord, speaking through the Apostle Paul, speaking concerning those who had died in the Lord Jesus, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Asleep. Their body is going to be awakened someday. You see, with Lazarus, to use our Lord's language, his body had fallen asleep. The Savior goes to Bethany to awaken his body. To awaken his body. And he will say, Lazarus, come forth. Literally, Lazarus, wake up. Wake up, Lazarus. And then the soul that had gone back to God, the soul that enjoyed the wonders and the beauties of everlasting paradise. I don't know how the message was conveyed to Lazarus, but word came to Lazarus, maybe by an angel. The Master says, you must go back. Back he went to inhabit that body. Sleep. Sleep. You know, when we think of sleep, falling asleep, we'll go home tonight, Lord willing, fall asleep. It's not a fearful thing. Solomon says sleep is wonderful. It's good for a working man. So it refreshes the body. And death to a believer, it ought not be to us a fearful thing. It's the body is just going to fall asleep. Because, I'll tell you this, sleep is perfectly harmless. You go home tonight, you fall asleep, there's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear, much to be thankful for. Sleep. Sleep is a friend, it isn't a foe. And so it is with death for a believer. It is a friend, it isn't a foe. Death doesn't come to a believer with a fierceness to snatch us away and put us into a place of torment. No, death comes for us. It says the Master wants you. It's time to go home. Death comes accompanied by a host of angels. Nothing fearful about falling asleep. And for the child of God, the sting of death is gone. The sting of death is gone. Sin has been dealt with by our Savior. Therefore, death doesn't have a sting. It's been removed. Christ died. He bore our sins. He bore them away. No need to be fearful. It's just falling asleep. I'll tell you something else. Sleep comes as a welcome relief after the sorrows and the toils of the day. Sleep is a merciful provision for our bodies from God. And I'm sure it's not appreciated as much as we ought to appreciate it. A welcome relief. Lots of God's people go through toil, they suffer, some for years, and then they're going to fall asleep in Jesus, and all toils will be over, all sorrows will be over. No more tears, no more sadness. Here's the big thing. No more sin. no more sin. Can you imagine everything that has to do with sin? It's gone. Everything that sin brings us, no more. It's gone. A welcome relief. And I'll tell you something else about sleep. When we go home, go to bed tonight, in sleep we lie down to rise again. Kiss your wife goodnight. Good night, honey. I love you. See you in the morning. And one of these days, we'll say to one another, good night. I love you. I'll see you in the morning. I'll see you in the morning. And I'll tell you what, like sleep, it'll all be over before you know it, just like that. Man, I tell you, I don't sleep very long, and usually I don't sleep very well. I'm always up early. But I do enjoy sleep. When I finally fall asleep, because I'm one of these people that at the end of the day, I kind of review the day. I'll go home tonight and I go to bed. I'll review this message and that sort of thing. I'll critique it. I'll take out my red ink pen and my mind, and I'll go through this message. I just have a hard time getting to sleep. But when I finally get to sleep, it's a welcome relief, and I fully anticipate, God willing, to rise again in the morning. Let me tell you something. When we fall asleep in Jesus, when these bodies, when God calls the soul home, these bodies will go to sleep in Jesus, but they will rise again in the morning, in the resurrection morning. It will rise again. And I'll tell you, we know this sleep is a time of rest. What sweet repose. Especially if you've been working, and most of my work is mental work. Physical work, a lot of you folks say, I am so tired, I've just got to go to sleep. And the work of the day is exchanged for a sweet repose. No wonder the scripture says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors. Rest from their labors. We labor against sin. We labor against the world. We labor against Satan. But someday the labor is coming to an end. And I'll tell you something else. Sleep shuts out the troubles of life. Go to sleep with something on your mind, some trial, some trouble, whatever it is, you finally doze off. You're free from it for a while. You know what I'm talking about. For a little while. And then you wake up and maybe it all comes back to you. But for a little while, you're kind of unconscious of the things that are going on around you. That's the way it'll be in death. When this body goes to sleep in the Lord Jesus, we won't know anything about tears anymore. Won't know anything about hurting anymore. Won't know anything about difficulties anymore. And you know, I was thinking about this. When we go to sleep, when this body goes to sleep, when the Lord wakes his body up, it will be a sweet thing, and it'll be an easy thing for him to do. This morning, I already said we had blood work had to do at the hospital, just routine. And I woke up early, like I usually do. And Nancy kind of stirred, said, wake me up at 6:30. I said, okay. So I get up, get my shower and stuff, get me a cup of coffee and get the paper and read the paper. And I went in. I said, time to wake up. She said, okay. Ooh, you know how it is. Time to wake up. With what ease I awakened her. And you know, when the Lord Jesus wakes up these bodies, it'll be an easy thing for him to do. Even though there will be millions upon millions of the bodies of the saints which sleep in the graves. Some of them, they're just dust, if that exists. But yet, he's the Almighty Redeemer. And he will wake us all up with such ease. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. And the soul will come back to the body. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And then Job knew a little bit about this by faith. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in my flesh, I know worms are going to devour it, but I know someday in this flesh, I shall see God. Isn't that wonderful? In this flesh. Because even though it's going to fall asleep one day, I don't know when, it'll be okay. My soul will go back to be with Christ Jesus. And one day he's going to say to all the souls in heaven, all the ransomed, all the redeemed ones in heaven, it's time to wake everybody up. And he'll come back with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ, those that sleep in Jesus, gonna wake up. My mom, dad, precious loved ones. Brother Abel. He's a believer, he's been dead the longest, right? Brother Abel and all the saints of God from back then, all who died in Jesus, gonna wake up. Oh, what an easy thing it would be for the Savior to do that. And I'll give you this, sleep. We'll go home, go to sleep tonight. That's a time when the body is kind of getting ready for the duties of tomorrow. That's what the body is doing. It's going to kind of rejuvenate tonight. Need rest. The muscles need rest. You need to recuperate a little bit. Get ready for tomorrow. And when we slip away in the Lord Jesus and our bodies go to sleep, the Lord will one day wake us up and we'll be ready for the duties of an everlasting tomorrow. And what will be the duties of an everlasting tomorrow? To worship Him and praise Him and sit at His feet forever and ever and ever. And won't that be glorious? When we see Him face to face, in these bodies, I shall see God. Whew! That's just a wonderful thought. And He who spoke to us spiritually and said, come forth, one of these days, even though these bodies are going to fall asleep, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, these bodies will live again to the praise of the glory of His grace, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's sing a closing song.